Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's interesting to me that the gifts of the Spirit can produce pride. Pride ends up causing us to cover up our shortcomings so that we pretend that we are better than the people that are around us. Oh, you're struggling in that area? Well, I never struggle in that area. Oh, you have this problem in your life? Well, I never have that problem in my life because I'm a perfect person because I have the Holy Spirit inside of me.
The gifts of the Spirit are just that, gifts given to us by God to encourage, serve, edify, and bless the body of believers. They really have little to do with us or our abilities, but have everything to do with God entrusting us to be obedient, faithful servants. We hope you are learning and soaking in all the incredible instruction we have discovered along our journey through Romans. With Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are again blessed to be able to study your word. We know that your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets into the soul and into the heart. We know that your word doesn't return back void, that it actually produces in our lives. It causes aspects to grow in our lives by the seed of your word that is planted, and that you preserve your word from generation to generation. And we confess to you that we believe that the Bible is inspired by you, that what we are reading today has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, and that you want us to take these truths and apply them in our lives. And we remember that your word says, blessed are those who hear and do. We want to hear today, we want to walk out of this place, and we want to do what we find in the pages of Scripture. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Christian Conduct. We're going to be looking at Romans 12, 9 through 20, as we talk about the way that God wants us to live. And I want to remind you that this particular list of do's and don'ts that we're going to be covering for the next 35 minutes or so is not some kind of a code that we need to live by. It's not the Romans 12 code or some code like the Knights of the Old Code used to live. This is a supplement to the way that God wants us to live. The Bible tells us simply that we can live a life that is pleasing to Him if we walk in love. If I love you, if you love me, then we are going to be fulfilling the law. If I want to know how God wants me to live, all I've got to do is walk in the Spirit and walk in love. If I do that, then I'm going to fulfill all of the law and all of the prophets. However, there are certain situations in our lives that arise that are complicated and that we sometimes need to have a little bit of help with. How should I act in this set of circumstances? I get those all of the time. Complicated situations in people's lives, and then they'll say to me, what should I do? To which many times I go, I don't know. It's too complicated. I don't have a clue what you should do. Really, the Bible gives us some good details, or it supplements the way we should live in love by giving us some details in how it is that we should conduct ourselves. Now, let me say one more thing about this particular passage we're covering today. It is not an easy study to follow because it's a list, and list sermons are some of the hardest to follow because there's such a broad range of topics. If we covered every topic we find in these 20 or so verses and we gave each one of them 2 minutes today, I couldn't finish. That's 2 minutes per topic and then move on to a new topic. So I have to pick or choose. I've got to spend more time on one topic and I've got to just mention other topics. But going from one topic a few minutes later to another topic, a few minutes later to another topic, pretty soon our minds just, I see it happen. I'll see the glazed look in your faces. I'll see the drool coming out of the... That's a good clue to me that I've lost you guys, that you guys are no longer tracking. So you got to do what you got to do, you know, stab yourself in the thigh with a hat pin, whatever it is, in order to really get yourself to stay awake and pay attention. Just letting you know, this particular message is going to be a little bit more work for you than what most are, because they're just a little bit difficult passages to follow. It's not a bad thing. It's just a reality. All right? So we pick it up here in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Remember, the context of this chapter is spiritual gifts. So we're talking about using the spiritual gifts and the conduct we should have in our lives while the gifts are operating. Nothing worse than somebody who says, I'm filled with the Spirit, I walk in the Spirit, and they are mean, rude, obnoxious. It reveals to us that although you may claim you walk in the Spirit, you don't. Because someone that walks in the Spirit is going to have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit reveal to you that you've received the Holy Spirit. But the way that I tell if you have the Holy Spirit is if the fruit of the Spirit is evident. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As I see those growing and developing in your life, then I can tell that you walk in the Spirit. The same is true with me. You look at the fruit in my life to see whether or not I'm walking by the Spirit. Now, as he talks about this particular conduct, it shouldn't surprise us then that he starts out with love. Because love is the key. It is the main point by which we are to live. And it says specifically about our love here, let love be without hypocrisy. As we're using the gifts of the Spirit, let love be without hypocrisy. It's interesting to me that the gifts of the Spirit can produce pride. Pride ends up causing us to cover up our shortcomings so that we pretend that we are better than the people that are around us. Oh, you're struggling in that area? Well, I never struggle in that area. Oh, you have this problem in your life? Well, I never have that problem in my life because I'm a perfect person because I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. It's easy to slip into hypocrisy when we are walking by the Spirit instead of just being open and honest to the people that are around us. Now, love, this love is the unconditional love. It's the word agape in the Bible. God loves us unconditionally. We are to love unconditionally. My fellowship with God could be broken, but when I come back to God because he loves me unconditionally, he receives me back. God doesn't say, well, I loved you before you did that, but because you did that, I don't love you anymore. God loves me. He welcomes me back because of that unconditional love that is in my life. Now, not only is this love unconditional, but it is a choice. You make a decision to love. Hollywood loves to tell us that you and I get swept away by love. We really couldn't help it. I was just walking down the street and here came the river of love and it washed me away. And now I'm deeply in love because the river of love has swept me off my feet. That's not what the Bible says about love. Maybe attraction's that way. But remember, any one of us here in this room could be attracted to any number of people. Attraction is something that is radically different. You choose who you are going to love and you give your love to that individual. That's the love that's mentioned here. Now, it says that that love's to be without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy comes from a Greek word that means actor. And in their day, they acted not by putting on makeup, but they would put on masks. They would hold masks up. And so they'd have one actor or a couple actors that would play a lot of different roles. They'd go back and get a mask, a woman's mask, and they come back and get a man's mask, and they go back and get the devil's mask, and they go back and get another mask. And so they were all of these different people. And so when the Bible says, let your love be without hypocrisy, it means don't pretend. Don't run around pretending like you're somebody else. Well, I have it all together because I am a Christian and I'm filled with the Spirit. Therefore, I never have any problems. I found in my own life that's very, very difficult to keep up a facade. It's very difficult to pretend that I am someone whom I am not. It takes effort to do that. It's a lot easier for me to be who I am. You see pastors do this every once in a while where they'll put on a facade when they're up in the pulpit. They'll be radically different than who they are when they're out of the pulpit. You meet them outside of the pulpit, it's like, wow, you're not the same person. For me, that's extremely difficult. I would rather just be me up here because that doesn't take any effort. I just get up here and I can be me. Now, maybe it takes a lot of effort for you to have me be me, but not for me. For me, it's an easy thing. And in our Christian walk, we need to be that way. We come into church sometimes, and I've seen this in the past, not necessarily here, but in other places, where you walk into church and you cannot show what's really going on in your life. If you're having a real struggle or a real problem or a difficulty with your children, you've got to walk into church and you've got to put on that pretend smile. You've got all of a sudden, here I am, I'm in church, and everything in my life is good and glorious, and I never have any struggles because I'm a Christian. Whoa. Once I'm a Christian, I never have any more problems at all in my life. Well, I don't know what Bible you're reading, because the Bible that I read tells me that I'm going to have tribulation, and it never promises me that my children are never going to struggle or never going to become rebellious or that I'm never going to have a problem in my marriage. It never promises me those things. So when we come into church, we could be honest. Now, we don't want to be that person that's the downer all the time, right? Pretty soon people avoid you because they're, how are you doing? Horrible. You know, they're always down. We just want to be honest about what we are going through. And if we're pretending all the time with that fake, stupid smile on our face that pretends like we never go through any difficulties or problems, that's hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let's just be who we are. If you're going through a difficult time, then come in. Someone asks you how you're doing, say, pray with me. my son's causing me problems and I'm really hurting over it. Or, man, my marriage is really struggling. Can you pray with me over those things? Hey, there's not a person in this room who's married that hasn't had struggles in their marriage. We like to sometimes pretend like that's not the case. Not with us. We have the perfect marriage, always have and always will. But everybody struggled in their marriages, and we can help one another out when we become who we are in reality. Now, it goes on to say here in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Sometimes, well, the world sees evil, certain things that are evil as good, and certain things that are good as evil. We have to make sure that we're seeing what God sees as evil as being evil, and what God sees as good as being good. I found myself a few years ago praying, Lord, let me hate the things you hate, and let me love the things you love. I don't want to establish what I hate and what I love based upon a worldview. The world, and the Bible even says in the last days, men will call evil good and good evil. We live in a time when that's the case. So we need to not have a worldview, we need to have a biblical view. And we need to abhor those things that are evil, and we need to love those things that are good. He goes on to say in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another and with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. This is another one of the words for love. The English language is really not a very expressive language. The Greek language is far more expressive. They have four words for love, and then they have variations of those words. We have one word for love. I say, I love carne asada chimichangas. And I love my wife. And let's hope I love my wife a different way than I love carne asada chimichangas. But in the Greek language, you would say, I sterge carne asada chimichangas, and I agape or phileo or eros, my wife, depending on what I'm talking about, because there were different words. There's the word agape, we already talked about it. It's unconditional love, it's a decision that you make to love. It's not a feeling you're washed away into, it is a decision that you make. Then there's the word sterge, which is a love for family or things. I just think it's a crack up that the Greeks included family into possessions. I guess you have a brother and sister, you have a mother and father, so you sterge them. I guess that's just kind of the way it works. Your family becomes your possessions. But that's the word sterge, and family's included in that. Then you have the word eros. We get our word erotic from it. It's the passionate kind of a love between a husband and a wife. And then we have the word phileo. We get the city of Philadelphia from that word phileo, the city of brotherly love. It's the love of friendship. Do you remember when Jesus said to Peter after his resurrection, Peter, do you agape me? Peter responded by saying, Lord, you know I phileo you. Peter didn't want to have the confidence of saying, I love you unconditionally. Peter said, you know, Lord, that I'm your friend. You know I have this kind of love for you. The last time, he said this to him four times, the last time he said to Peter, Peter, do you like me a lot? Do you phileo me? And the Bible says Peter's heart was broken because he said a third time, do you phileo me? Jesus went down from this unconditional agape love to the friendship love, and it broke Peter's heart that he would say that. And Peter simply said, Lord, you know all things, and you know I phileo you. He was no longer as overconfident as he was before he denied him. But that gives us a difference between the agape love and the phileo love. The Bible tells wives to phileo their husbands and tells husbands to agape their wives. Interesting. I don't know really what you draw out of those two things. Maybe God just needs to encourage you ladies to be nice to your husbands. Be kind and nice to your husbands. Needs to encourage you men to love your wife without condition. Don't put conditions on the love. Make your decisions to love them and place your love there. But we are to be kindly affectionate to one another. It says in honor, giving preference to one another. That is that you are putting people above yourself, giving preference to them. In the world, we learn to give preference to ourselves. In the world, we learn that if we don't take care of ourselves, no one's going to take care of us. But the Bible says, give other people preference. Lift them up above yourself. It goes on to say in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So in our service to the Lord, we need to be diligent in what we do, diligent in prayer, diligent in studying the scriptures, diligent in memorizing and meditating upon the word of God, and fervent in our love towards Him. God wants the love that we have for Him to be passionate. He wants us to be in love with Him more so than anything else in the world. If you are more in love with something else, if you're more in love with your hobby, if you are more in love with your job, if you are more in love with your own life than you are with God, that is idolatry. You have taken something in your life and you've placed it above God. You've placed it in the place of God in your life. God needs to be the greatest passion that you have. The Bible says that the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. God wants that fervency there. The kind of prayer where you go to bed at night and say, well, I haven't prayed yet. I think I'll lay down and pray. So you lay down and you go, hey God, I now just pray for everybody everywhere. In the name of Jesus, amen. Not a real effective prayer. Number one, there's no fervency there. Number two, there wasn't very many specifics. Not a very effective prayer. But I tell you what, let something happen in your life. Let a danger arise. Let the doctor use the word cancer. Let your child go through a problem and all of a sudden they're facing some kind of danger in your life and you go in to pray at night and you may even get on your knees and fold your hands by the edge of your bed and call out to God, God, help my son. There's a fervency about your prayer and God says, those are the kind of prayers that I answer. And God wants that kind of relationship with us. He wants us to be deeply in love with Him with a great passion within our lives. The Bible says, a bruised reed and a smoldering flax God will not put out. I love that verse. A bruised reed God will not break. It means that if you're a bruised reed today, you know, bruised reed, a reed by the edge of a lake that's broken in half. That's what it means. It's bent over. The Bible says God won't break it off. Some of you guys here today might go, that's me. I'm a bruised reed. I've got this difficulty in my life, this problem. I've got this thing I'm dealing with and I'm a bruised reed. God says, I won't break you off. Men might. Men might judge you. Men might misjudge you, but God doesn't. God supports you and strengthens you. He doesn't break off the bruised reed. And then it says, a smoldering flax He doesn't put out. That's a smoking candle. It's really what it is. You used to be on fire for Jesus. Now all you do is smoke for Christ. That's it. And God says, I won't put you out. He wants to reignite the flame once again in our lives so that we are fervent and diligent in our relationship with Him. He goes on. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Rejoicing in hope, but the key to these three things is the patient in tribulation. You can see from this that we could take an entire study and do verse 12. We could spend, you know, all of the rest of our study on this verse alone. Patient in tribulation. First of all, you're going to have tribulation. I don't know how these guys get away with teaching that once you become a Christian, you're never going to have any more problems. You're never going to be sick. You're never going to have any financial struggles if you really become a Christian. How do they get away with that? How can they still pastor? How is it that people listen to them and actually take notes while they're talking? They ought to get up and leave because then the Bible never says that. The Bible says the opposite. We have a human condition. How can they say, once you become a Christian, you never get sick? Because people die. They're going to get sick and die. Once you become a Christian, you're never going to have an accident. I heard someone say one time. One of their faith teachers, a guy by the name of William Bradman, died in a car accident. How can they say those things? And how can they say them, have them or themselves get cancer, and then continue to preach what they preach? I don't know. But I want to say this. God has not promised that we would not face tribulation. God uses difficulties, hardships, struggles in the home, struggles financially, struggles at work, struggles mentally, to strengthen us, to work the dross out of our lives, to bring us to maturity. In much the same way that the Marines take a young man through boot camp, for young ladies as well, they don't take them in and go, oh, now let's sit down and talk. We don't want to be too rough on you guys. They don't do that, do they? No, they put them through, what is it, 6-8 weeks of absolute misery because they want to toughen them up. God allows misery in our lives. Maybe God even causes misery in our lives in order to work things out within us. And we need to be patient in that tribulation, knowing that there's an end. God hasn't done this for the rest of your life. There's an end. And to that end, the first part of this verse says rejoicing in hope. Hey, I'm in the middle of a tribulation. I need to be patient in that tribulation, but I need to rejoice in the hope that this thing is going to end, that God's got a future for me that doesn't include this particular tribulation. Now, the word hope in the Greek, again, is different than our English word for hope. You guys go out and buy a lottery ticket. Now, I know you guys would never buy a lottery ticket. I said that last night in the service, and a gal from, the, you know, just yelled out, I bought one. So I guess she just felt like she had to confess. So, you know, okay, maybe there's some of you who would or have bought lottery tickets, but nevertheless, you go out and you buy a lottery ticket, and then you go, oh, I hope I win. Well, your hope that you win the lottery is based in uncertainty. Because you know, even though you might have deceived yourself, you know chances are you're not going to win. In fact, way out there that you could possibly win. You have a better chance of getting struck by lightning than winning the lottery. You have a better chance of getting bitten by a bear than winning the lottery. Did you know that? You have a better chance of getting attacked by a shark than winning the lottery. And I could keep going with examples that are out there. Just know you're pretty much throwing your money away, all right, when you're buying those things. It's just you got a better chance of all these other things. When the Bible, the word hope is different. Hope in the English language is connected to uncertainty. I hope so. It's uncertain about it. In the Bible, hope is connected to certainty. The way you use hope in Greek is to say this. You say, I have a hope in heaven, therefore I will live for Jesus today. Because of the hope that I have, I am so sure that I'm going to make it into heaven, it changes the way that I live today. That's how certain that hope is. And so here it says, rejoice in your hope. You are facing the tribulations today. Your reality is difficulties and hardships, but rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. And finally, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Hey, in the midst of your tribulation, call out to God and continue to pray. Don't give it up. The Bible says, pray and ask and keep asking and you'll receive. Seek and keep seeking and you'll find. Knock and keep knocking and the door will be open to you. It goes on to say then, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The Bible says that you and I are to be generous to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. There is a way that we are to care for the people that are Christians that are struggling. Now, the second part of this verse says, given to hospitality. If you're not given to hospitality, you're not going to know what struggles the saints have. If you go to church and then leave, go to church, you come late, you run out early, you never take time to get to know anyone, then you're not going to know what the needs of the saints are. So you've got to be given to hospitality in order to be used by God. Some of you certainly could help out someone that's struggling, but you don't know what those struggles are because you're not given to hospitality. Now, I understand that's difficult. You know, it's hard to get a small group together and go in. It's a little bit awkward. You don't know anybody. It's worth getting past those awkward times in order to develop relationships. Some 350 of you gals are going to go to the women's conference here in September. That's going to provide you opportunities to be able to get to know people you don't normally know. That first meal may be a little bit awkward. Sit down at a table with some women you don't know, but by the end of the conference, you're going to know them. And those relationships remain. It's an amazing thing how if you go by those awkward, difficult times, God is able to plug you in, and that is so necessary. He goes on to say, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now he goes from blessing the saints to bless those who are persecuting you. Some of you students are about to be persecuted. I don't know how much persecution you get in high school, but I get so much back from students in college. These professors, not all of them certainly, but many of them are set in destroying the faith, especially of freshmen. They have freshman classes. They're teaching some kind of a history class, and they make it their point to just spew anti-God propaganda. And yeah, it's propaganda because they're not covering both sides of the issue. They're just covering their side to make themselves look good. And you raise your hand and you point out something that they've left out, and then you get mocked. And everybody in the class, oh yeah, there's that person. And you're being persecuted. Well, listen, it's no fun to be made fun of. It's no fun to be persecuted in those situations. But this will not always happen to you. And that's why I say, rejoice in your persecution. If that's happening to you in a class, and you are made to look stupid because of Jesus, hey, then rejoice in that persecution and bless them. Go out of your way to find a way to bless that teacher.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.